The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is Genesis chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 24 through 31. If you have a Bible from the back of the pew, you can join me on page number 1. Genesis 1:24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is God's word.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason, one of the pastors. We are really glad that you're with us as we start a brand new series. We want to explore what does God's word have to say to us about our work. We spend a lot of our waking hours working in some way. This is going to be a series that will affect all of us. You maybe work outside of the home. You work in an office complex. You are in business. Maybe you work at home. Maybe you're a student. God's word has much to say to us about all of those spheres of life. And so that's what we want to do is spend some time considering what God has to tell us about this most important area in our lives of work. Carrie and I worked with college students for 8 years, and that was such a significant time for us personally, but as we worked with college students, they were asking very important questions about life. Like that age time, like if you're older than that, you can look back and think about that time in your life, whether you went to college or not. You were making all kinds of really important decisions about the rest of your life. You were asking, like, as you ask questions of what should I do with the rest of my life? What kind of career should I get into? How should I spend the next 40 to 50 years of my life? As you're asking those kinds of questions, you're asking questions that touch upon eternally significant matters. You're asking questions about meaning and purpose and significance. And those are eternally important and eternally significant questions. And all of us then have this desire to experience meaning and purpose in our work lives. Like all of us, like we want to do something with our lives that gives us a sense of purpose, meaning, and significance. We all want that. Every last one of us. And that's why this series is going to be so helpful, because if you look at the surveys of American life, it is only about 40 to 50% of Americans who say they experience satisfaction in their work. So the vast majority of us would look at what we do and say we don't actually feel satisfied in what we're doing. And so this is why the series is going to be so valuable and important, because we get to ask questions of how to experience satisfaction in our work lives, whatever that might look like for us. That's the kind of the why behind this series. And this morning, as we zoom in to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we're going to see God's design intention for work. Like, if we want to understand how to experience a meaningful sense of purpose in our work, then we have to know something of what of how God designed work to operate. Like, if we want to understand how to see it as a useful vehicle for us to experience meaningful significance, then we're going to have to understand how he designed it and what he intends to accomplish through our work. And so this is a series for all of us. Like, all of us are engaged in some kind of work. Like, some of you might work in corporate America, you work in an office complex, and you know real well the experience of waking up tomorrow and going to work. Maybe for others, you're a student in the room, and you're starting to ask questions about what am I going to give the rest of my life to? Like, there is a valuable reason for us to engage God's word to understand what he intends for work to accomplish in our lives and in our world. For some, maybe you work out of the home, and your primary domain of work is caring for children and caring for a home, managing the superstructure of family life. And so all of us are touched by this issue and this question of work, and therefore we would do well to listen to God's word that we might understand how his design impacts our understanding of work. And so this is what we're going to see this morning, is that work is designed to glorify God and to enable the flourishing of others. Work is designed to bring glory to God and to enable us to live for the good of others, for the thriving of others. That's what we need to understand in God's design purposes for work. And that's where we're going to begin, looking at God's design for work. Look again at Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. See, in our work, we're to bring glory to God. In our work, we are actually continuing God's work in this world. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we see God as a worker. It says that there was chaos, that the Spirit was hovering over the deeps, and the earth was without form and void. And in that moment, metaphorically, God rolls up his sleeves and he gets to work. He begins to create something to fill the void. He creates these forms and he fills those forms. He rolls up his sleeves and he gets to work. He's doing work. And what we discover as we get to these verses is that humankind, men and women, are to follow in his footsteps. That we're to be the kinds of people who are cultivating the earth around us. And this, then, is actually what it means to live in the image of God. He created us in his image. And he created us and designed us for work. See, one of the things that we must understand is that work is a good thing. Work is not a necessary evil to make money so that we can care for our needs. That's just a byproduct. We were actually designed for work. Work is a good thing. We know work's a good thing because God himself is described as one who works. And it comes before sin ever enters into the world. And so work is a good thing. We're designed for it. And what we are seeing here then is this call to continue on in the kind of work that God began in Genesis chapter 1. And it is through our work that we're to bring glory to God. It says that we're to fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and so on. The language of subdue carries with it the notion that while God's creation was good, the garden was good, it wasn't fully developed. And so there's this picture that the man and the woman were placed in the garden, and he says in chapter 2, verse 15, to work it and keep it, placed in the garden to take the raw materials that God has created and to organize those in such a way that we bring order out of chaos. You see, there was this good garden that the man and the woman are placed into, but beyond the garden, there is all this undeveloped world. And so the call on Adam and Eve to live in God's image, to glorify God, to draw attention to Him, is to work in such a way that they're bringing order out of chaos in the world around them. And this, it comes with the very language of being image bearers, to be in the image of God. You see, that language is just picking up on an ancient practice where a king would enter into a territory, he would conquer it, and then an image would be placed in that region, and that image was to signify that this region belonged to the king. And so everyone who looked at that image, they weren't concerned about the image itself, they were concerned with what the image pointed to. And so it is with humanity. God creates the world, and He places in the world His image bearers. His image bearers who are to deflect away from themselves and point to God. It's a reminder that we are not the center stage of the story. We aren't supposed to make a name for ourselves in our work. We aren't supposed to live for ourselves, to make a reputation for ourselves. But instead, we're to work in such a way that we deflect away from ourselves to the God who made us, who created us, and who placed us in His world for His good purpose and intention. And so we deflect from ourselves, not making a name for ourselves, but striving to make a name for God. And we display something of what God is like. Because God is a worker. He's taking raw materials. He's ordering them. And now He's placed us in His world to take the materials that He's created, to order them in such a way that it reflects something of who He is and what He's like. And so we bring Him great glory as we order His world. And we're to order His world to glorify Him so that it might be for the thriving or the flourishing of others. Our work is to glorify God, but it's also to be for the good of others. And in fact, what we see in verses 28 and 27 and 28 is that we are to live in such a way that we're cultivating a sense of culture. We're developing something. We're making something. We're fashioning something so that people can flourish around us. I mean, that comes from the language of filling the earth. That's not just a picture and an image of us procreating. Rather, it's pointing to something more, something deeper, something more significant, and that is we're to develop society. That's why commentators call this the culture mandate. That the first parents, Adam and Eve, were placed in the garden to develop these unruly lands around them, to cultivate them in such a way that people would flourish in God's world. We're to bring order out of chaos. And we're to bring order out of chaos so that we might glorify God and other people might flourish and might thrive in this life. I mean, think of the implication then, what's being said here. Like we stand as image bearers when we deflect from ourselves and point to God. And we do that in our work. That's the picture of verse 28. Like, as we work, we deflect from ourselves and we point to God. And we do that so that people might thrive. We do that for the good of others. So, when we live for the good of others, when we live in such a way that people around us are flourishing, that there's thriving taking place in our workplace, in our home, when we do that, we bring God glory. We bring Him honor. And so the point is that we're to glorify God and enable the flourishing of others in our work. That's the goal. The goal is to deflect from ourselves to glorify God and to do so in such a way that we are living for the good of other people. And as we live for the good of other people, we're going to bring God great glory and honor because we're not living for ourselves, we're living for Him. And we look something like Him because God, isn't God the one who is always investing in such a way that people flourish? He's always working in such a way that people thrive. He's always working for the good of others. And so when we work for the good of others, we are actually going to bring God great glory. Work is designed to glorify God and enable the flourishing of others. To see this more fully, I think we not only need to look at the design of work, but we need to see in chapter 2 the dignity of work. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Work, the very existence of work, the fact that God has called us to be workers is actually a sign of dignity and worth and value. I mean, notice what happens in Genesis chapter 1. So Genesis chapter 1, we have the 30,000 foot level view of creation. And Genesis chapter 2, he zooms in to give us detail and particulars of what he did in creating the man and the woman. But in Genesis chapter 1, what we see is God creating the birds and the fish and the beast and the trees and the plants. And those things operate in their natural processes. And so it says that that they're teeming and they're overflowing and they're reproducing. You see, that's just part of the natural outworking of them living in how they were created. But it's different with mankind because the man and the woman are given a job description. Nothing else that God makes is given a job description. They're just following the natural course and process of life. But with the man and the woman, it says that he gave them a job. And the fact that he gave us a job description shows that there is inherent dignity in all of our work. Only humanity is given that kind of dignity through that job description. And it's filled with dignity and with value because God himself is a worker. God works, and so when we work, we image him by living as a worker for his glory and the good of others. We display something of who he is and what he's like. So work in itself is not evil. Work also is not a necessary evil that we could provide for our needs, pay the rent and the mortgage, put food on the table, clothes on our back. But in fact, it's infused with significance and value. And that's what we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. This is the language that's used of the priest's work in the temple. And here's why that language is used. Because what God wants us to understand is in your work, there is holy significance. That when you work in such a way to glorify him and live for the good of others, that you are doing a holy, sacred work. What we have to understand is all of our work matters to God. I mean, I know we tend to esteem some kinds of work and to give a side glance to others. Like so in the church world, we might tend to think in this sacred and secular sort of divide. Well, you know, if I'm working in such a way that it's part of the, you know, religious goods and services of the church, well, then that's sacred. That's holy. That's significant. That's meaningful. But for the rest of us, you know, we just work in kind of secular jobs that don't really seem to have a whole lot to do with God himself. And because of that, then, like maybe that kind of work isn't as valuable as work done for God himself. But what we see from this verse is that all of our work matters. That there isn't this divide between sacred and secular, that as if there's some work that's good and some work that's not. I mean, think of how this works out culturally. We have this tendency in our culture to esteem certain kinds of knowledge work. Work that tends towards higher paying salaries and jobs and, you know, all that kind of stuff. We tend to esteem those kinds of things in our culture. And so then what do? We look down upon manual labor, menial, what we deem menial work. And yet, as we understand this passage rightly, it helps us to see that all of our work is meaningful. All of it's significant. It's all significant because we are glorifying God in the midst of it and doing it for the good of others. Listen to what Tim Keller says. The current economic era has given us fresh impulses and new ways to stigmatize work, such as farming and caring for children. Jobs that supposedly are not, quote, knowledge jobs, and therefore do not pay very well. But in Genesis, we see God as a gardener. And in the New Testament, we see him as a carpenter. No task is too small a vessel to hold the immense dignity of work given by God. Simple physical labor is God's work no less than the formulation of theological truth. You see, we ought not esteem some kinds of works and then look down upon other kind of work, because God himself is a worker. God himself metaphorically rolled up his sleeves and he got to work. When God came into our world, he didn't come as a philosopher. He didn't come as a knowledge worker. He came as a carpenter, a servant of humanity, not here to serve, to be served, but to serve others and to give his life away as a ransom for many. And so therefore, every area of work is meaningful before God. And so the question becomes, for all of us, in my work, in my field, in my industry, in the work that I'm hoping to aspire to as a student, in my work, how do I glorify God and live for the good of others? That's the question. Like, I've been uniquely wired in a certain kind of way for a certain kind of work. All work is meaningful. All work matters. And so the question isn't, is my work meaningful or does it matter? The question is, how do I do this work in a way that deflects from me? I'm not making a name for myself. I'm not building a platform or trying to establish a reputation for myself. I'm trying to glorify God. How do I glorify God in my work and live for the good of others? Not living for my good alone, not living selfishly, not living in such a way that I'm just acquiring as much money, as much power, as much success, as much significance as I can for myself. No, living for the good of others. Like those students, those are the kinds of questions that you've got to be asking. You've got to be asking those kinds of questions as you think about a career, as you think about a vocation. What is it going to look like in this field, in this industry, in this job, in this workplace, to glorify God and to live for the good of others? So maybe think of it like this. Whatever place you're in currently, the question is, how do I glorify God and live for the good of others? It doesn't matter if the job you have is just for a minute. It's not your end destination. It's not your hoped for goal in life. Or it doesn't matter if This is the dream job, and this is where I'm going to be at for the next 50. The question is, no matter where you're at, what is it going to look like to glorify God and to live for the good of others? And so think about how this might work. Like, maybe you're in the business world, you're in corporate life, you go off to an office complex somewhere tomorrow. Like, in your industry, aren't you taking the raw materials that are put in front of you to develop a good, a product, or a service, and to do that in such a way that it's for the good of other people? What will it look like to take those raw materials and to organize them and craft them in such a way that you're bringing order out of chaos so that other people might thrive? Maybe you're an employee or an employer. You're a manager. You're a boss of some kind. You have people who report to you. What's it going to look like for you to take the raw materials of that workplace, of your workforce, and to work in such a way that you bring order out of chaos so they might thrive. One of the number one things that people said in all those surveys that they thought, if this one thing would happen, I would experience greater satisfaction in my job. One thing that was pointed to often was the opportunity for growth and development and an advancement in their job. Isn't that what a good boss does? Creates opportunity for people to grow and to develop so they might advance, not holding them down under their thumb, but instead operating in such a way that they might thrive, they might flourish. Maybe you're in one of the caring fields. You're in medicine, you're a counselor, you're in psychiatry. Maybe you're in one of those kinds of fields. What's it going to look like to take the raw materials of body and soul, the inner life, and organize them and structure them in such a way that you bring order out of chaos? I mean, isn't that what happens when you go to the doctor broke? You go to the doctor broke, here are the raw materials. I need you to work in such a way that you bring me back to health. I mean, isn't that what happens when you sit across the table or in an office with a counselor? My inner life is in disarray. It's disordered. It's chaotic. I need help making sense of it so that order can be brought out of chaos. Maybe you're a teacher, and it's taking the raw material of the classroom, of your school building, the relationships with teachers, and taking the raw material of the lives of those young people and working in such a way that you're living for their benefit intellectually, emotionally, so that they might thrive somewhere down the road. I mean, isn't that what we're trying to do? Maybe you work in the home. Isn't what you're doing bringing order out of chaos? I mean, in some ways, homemakers, you understand these principles better than anybody. I mean, like the chaos of little people in a home, like this never-ending, like work, this chaotic work that's put in front of you, isn't exactly what you're trying to do to bring order to that chaos? Order to the chaos of life, that little people might grow up so that they thrive, they flourish, they live lives that honor God and are for the good of others. In some ways, commentator Derek Kidner, speaking about this passage, I think gives us a helpful word for those who are homemakers. The earthly paradise is a model of parental care. The fledgling is sheltered but not smothered. On all sides, discoveries and encounters await him to draw out his powers of discernment and choice. There's ample nourishment for his aesthetic, physical, and spiritual appetites. Further, there is a man or a woman's work before him for body and mind. You're working to bring order out of chaos, investing so that the life of the home is orderly for the good of the family. And so the design of work and the dignity of work, it reminds us that work is designed to glorify God and enable the flourishing of others. But couched in between those two passages is this small passage that reminds us of the rhythm of work. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. You see, the reality is you and I were made for work. If you heard my voice, that means you were made for work. It's a good thing. You were designed for it. But life is not only about work. That's what this rhythm reminds us of. The rhythm of six on, one off isn't just so that I get a break every now and then. The rhythm of six on, one off is a reminder that life isn't just about your work. If life was just about work, then it would just be 7 days a week, never ending, ongoing. But life isn't only or just about work. We need work to experience meaning in life, but you're not to make your work the meaning of your life. We're not to rest our identity in our work. We're not to, at the core, be identified with the vocation that we find ourselves in. I mean, devastating consequences occur when that happens. I mean, just think of one just very simple example that shows us we aren't made fully and finally for work. Like, what happens if you define your life, your identity, by your work? What happens when that work's taken away from you? What happens when every one of us comes to an age that we're not able to do the work we once did? If my life is identified by my work, if my meaning and significance is rooted and founded on my work, then I am going to be devastated and crushed when I get to that moment. Do not make work your life. That's what God wants us to remember. It'll crush you. You'll neglect relationships. You'll neglect friendships. You'll neglect family life. There will be chaos and disorder within you and around you. Like, anytime we see chaos within us or around us, I think we need to start asking the question, why is it there? And it might be, in some cases, that I've made work too much of a priority. I've made it too much of the centerpiece of my life. And so there's this rhythm of work, six on, one off, and it's pointing to something greater than just getting to have a break and a rest. Yes, we need a break so that we can recover and continue on in the work that God's called us to, but it's pointing us to something greater and more significant, and ultimately that is rest with God, peace with God. It reminded me of the way the author in Hebrews puts it, chapter 3, verse 7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Because when that happened, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be any in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." See, the picture that's being painted in Genesis chapter 2, 1 and 3 is that we've been made for a life with God, to find our rest in Him, to find peace with God through Jesus. That's what we're reminded of from these words in Hebrews. We're being invited to give our lives to Jesus, to stop finding our greatest sense of worth and meaning and significance only through our vocation, through our relationships, whatever it might be, but instead to find our identity rooted and grounded in Jesus, to turn from all of those ways that we've sought to live for ourselves and instead to live for Him, to be changed and transformed by Him. We've been invited to experience rest and peace through Jesus. And this rest that comes in and through Jesus makes it possible for us to handle our work. It makes it possible for us to think rightly about work, to have it rightly ordered in our minds, that we might not be driven by it or destroyed by it. This rest that's found in Jesus, it provides the resources by which we can order our lives rightly so we might glorify God in our work, deflecting from ourselves, making a name for Him, making Him famous, and doing so in such a way that we live for the good of others. So maybe one of the questions that each of us needs to ask this morning is, where have you made your work too much of a priority in your life? Like, where have you seen it start to creep into the centerpiece of life? Where are you seeing chaos in your life, in your world around you? Where do you need to reorient yourself yet again back to the primary focus of Jesus? Work is designed to glorify God and enabling the flourishing of others. And so as we come to faith in Jesus, then we need to take steps to glorify God and to live for the good of others. And I think that's going to happen in the first place as we allow the gospel message about Jesus to shape us and to reshape us. Like it's going to happen as we walk in daily, vital communion and relationship with the Lord. Like unless and until we walk in relationship with the Lord, allowing Him to shape us, to reshape us, to reform us, we're not going to be able to live this out. Work is always going to tend towards centerpiece of our life. But we need to spend vital time with God, hearing from Him. Like you need to understand this is not just a book about God. This isn't just a testimony of things that God said and did. No, what Christians throughout the ages have said, this is the very word of God. And so what that means is it's not just a book of study. This is God's address to you. Like if that's true, if that's real, then what God says in here matters. Like the posture of my heart towards this book, it matters. Because God is speaking to me. He is addressing me. This isn't an abstract entity to study and to dissect. But instead, it's the very word of God. And then we need to spend time in prayer, communing with Him, talking to Him, relating to Him, so that we might be changed and transformed from the inside out. And we might learn what it's going to look like to glorify God in our work, and in our work to live for the good of others. And along the way, we ought not try to go this alone. Like we need a community of people who are focused on Jesus, who are striving to honor God and to live for the good of others. We need help thinking through, what is it going to look like for me to do that in my industry, in my workplace, in my family life? Like we need to dialogue with people. We need conversation. We need to be helped. We need to be encouraged. So for instance, there might be people in this room who are in the same field that you're in. It would be a very wise move to start talking with people like this. Like, what is it going to look like for us to glorify God? What is it going to look like for us to live for the good of others? How do we do this? How do we honor God with our lives? And as we do that, then it's going to enable us to live for the mission of Jesus. You're designed to work, and through your work, to bring glory and honor to God, to deflect away from yourself and to point to Him. And so the starting point of it all is to work really hard and to be really good at what you do. I mean, if what we have seen is true, if this really is God's design intention, then baseline for us as a follower of Jesus, we ought to do everything we can with our skill, with our capabilities, with our capacities to do our work with great excellence. Because in our work, we're supposed to be glorifying God, pointing to Him. And as we do that sort of thing, we have opportunity then to point men and women to Jesus. Jesus who redeems and who rescues. Jesus who rightly orders our inner life, that we can live for Him. We can find rest and peace in Him. So that's why we close every week with the Lord's Supper. Because we have to be reminded on a continual basis what God has done in and through Jesus. That the very means that made it possible for us to find rest in God, to find peace with God, is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Apart from what Jesus has done for us, it is impossible for us to find rest and peace with God. And so as we take part in the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder, Jesus laid down His life. He gave it up for you and me that we might flourish. And now we have this invitation to follow Him, to live like He did, to glorify God all along the way, and to live for the good and the benefit of others. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to think rightly about our work? Holy Spirit, fill us, empower us, enable us to live lives that glorify the Father, live lives that are for the good of others. Like, left to my own devices, left to my own resources, I don't live like that. And so we need your divine enablement and empowerment to live that kind of life. As we walk out of here this morning, would you help us to wrestle with the question of what it's going to look like for us to glorify you in our work, what it's going to look like for us to live for the good of others in and through our work. Help us to think through those things that we might honor you, that we might follow closely after Jesus. And we pray this by his name. Amen.